Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Just a nice temperature, isn't it, this morning? But I guess it might warm up a bit more later. But it's lovely to be here this morning. Lovely fresh morning. And we're here to worship our God. And we're going to begin with, Lord, I lift your name on high.
And I just add my welcome to that which Rosemary gave you. Good morning, Reverend David Savage. Good to be here this morning and sharing together. Welcome to those of you who are visiting, and I know we have at least one this morning, so plus a few others. It's great to see you this morning. And I know there's lots of comings and goings happening at the moment too. Some of our folk are away, some are about to be. And certainly as that happens, our prayers is that God will be very much present to you, and that God's peace will go with you as you come and go. Also, I want to welcome to those who are listening at a different time through the recording, and we are so glad that we're able to share together in that way. Also, lots of preparations taking place for this afternoon for Cool and Classic that we'll hear a little bit more about later on. So let us continue to worship God. From Psalm 104, and I'll say the first bit and then just the bit that's tabbed across in the bold, I invite you to share with me. Come and worship the God of all creation.
I will sing to the Lord all my life and celebrate my God with music as long as I live.
Come and worship the God who gave you breath.
May my meditation please the Lord, as I have delighted in the Lord God.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Hallelujah.
We continue in song, in Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Tune will be very familiar to a lot of us from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, his choral symphony, and I think I saw somewhere that there's a performance of that happening before the QPAC. I think there's Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. So if anyone's going to that, let me know. I'd love to hear how it goes. Just a magnificent work that he put together. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we are gathered here today to praise you, to sing to your glory, to come together, your people, to strengthen and support one another, to confess again our love for you, and to bring that love to those we meet in our daily lives and those in our community. As we praise and adore you, we come to see that our lives fall far short of your glory. Have mercy and forgive us, O Lord. You have given your Son for us and poured out your Spirit, yet we fail to return your love with all our heart. Have mercy and change us. Too often, O Lord, we are selfish, ignoring you and neglecting others. Have mercy and cleanse us. When we do not truly trust and follow you, we are overwhelmed by fear and worry. Have mercy, O Lord, and deliver us. In Christ we are given a sure hope and secure love, yet we follow the false hopes and desires of this world. Have mercy and renew us. Father God, through the redeeming death of your Son, by your Spirit and through your word, enable us to follow you with joy. All this we ask, confident of your faithfulness and love. Amen. One of the verses from Mark that we hear shortly says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many." And then in Hebrews, "And so he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." The good news, therefore, is this, that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven, and we say, "Thanks be to God." Amen. As forgiven and renewed people, we have the opportunity now to say a word of welcome to each other and a word of peace. I invite you to do that. The peace of the Lord be with you. Good morning. So let's hear a little of our life together here, and I can't quite recall who's doing announcements this morning. I can't recall that. I think it's Wendy. Yes, thank you, Wendy.
Welcome everyone to church on this beautiful, beautiful spring day. Let's hope it's not quite as hot as it was yesterday, but welcome to visitors today. Please make sure you stay behind and join us for a cup of tea or coffee after the service, and perhaps you might like to join us at the Cool and Classic concert this afternoon. The Cool and Classic is Best of the Con, so it's a lot of young people. Very good concert. Rosemary has returned from her holidays and is here to sell tickets. So thank you, Rosemary. She's here afterwards. The Inspired Gallery, again, will be opened if anyone wants to go down and have a look. It's got Touchstones for the last 4 years. Women's Refuge hampers are at the back to be collected, and Christmas is rolling in really, really quickly for those of you that over the Christmas break and are on rosters. If you can just let Courtney know of the dates that you would not be available. And I think that's it.
Looking forward to this afternoon, Cool and Classic. That will be great to be able to go to that. Just apologies from Julie for that. She's on a women's camp this weekend, so she is out of town. Otherwise it would be that, but I'm looking forward to being there this afternoon. And just want to make reference to Thursday's Music Lovers from a couple of days ago, and as I said on the day, that was my first Music Lovers, and gee, the bar's set pretty high, I've got to say, because that was absolutely sublime what happened on here. It was absolutely superb, and look forward to and next month, French, we're going French next month. Ooh la la. So French choir, are they French choir or a choir that sings French? A couple of French people in there, okay. So our hymn before we hear from Mark's Gospel this morning is Refresh My Heart, Lord, and part of our preparation for hearing from Mark chapter 10.
The reading today is from Mark 10, verses 32 to 45. Jesus and his disciples were now on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going ahead of the disciples, who were filled with alarm. The people who followed behind were afraid. Once again, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and spoke of the things that were going to happen to him. "Listen," he told them, "we are going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will make fun of him, spit on him, whip him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise to life." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "there is something we want you to do for us." "What is it?" Jesus asked them. They answered, "When you sit on your throne in your glorious kingdom, we want you to let us sit with you, one on the right and one on your left." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I must drink? Can you be baptized in the way that I must be baptized?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup I must drink and be baptized in the way I must be baptized. But I do not have the right to choose who will sit on my right and on my left. It is God who will give these places to those to whom he has prepared them." When the other 10 disciples heard about it, they became angry with James and John. So Jesus called them all together to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it is among you. If one of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of the rest, and if one of you wants to be first, you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people." This is the word of the Lord.
O Lord, our God, you have given your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Grant us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is Nicola Olaslagers, Nicola McDermott, she was known before she was married. You would have seen her recently if you followed the Olympics. This is a great photo, the one on the right. That's the celebration after the 4 medal winners in the women's high jump. Nicola is a high jumper for Australia. She won silver at the Tokyo Olympics, and she won silver this year in France, in Paris. And 2 Australians, 2 Ukrainians. It's just a great photo, I think, just of their celebration together, because I suspect that they're actually quite good friends. I've been following Nicola on Facebook since Tokyo, really, because she'd make these posts. She's not only a professional, excellent high jumper, she's a follower of Jesus. And in her posts that she makes. So I'm just going to show a few of the things that she's posted leading up to in Paris. So this on the left here is dated the 5th of August. So at the time of the Olympics, "Praise be to God, my rock, he's my strength and my song, 2 times Olympic silver medalist." And then this one on the right here. And this is from the 24th of June, and when she was leading up to the Olympics, and she had just a slight, not a huge injury, but just a bit of a slight niggle, and so she took some time off in her preparation for the high jump. And she put this up. She said, "Thankful for the rest these past weeks. 2 things I hold on to in a time of rest, a Bible and a journal. One is the lens I see life through, and the other is the glass that magnifies God's story in my highs and lows. Both have given me so much clarity leading to Olympics. I really like that. She saw that she had this downtime, this rest, and she used that in these two ways. These things, two things were important to her: Bible and her journal. If you watch her doing her high jump, every time she makes a jump, she goes back and she opens up her journal and she writes. She sort of rates her jump, how she went, and she's quite known for that, of just sitting down and writing. But during this time of rest, these two things were really important through, really important to her. This is from the 7th of May. This next one. Should I have that? There we go. 7th of May. So no matter what you do, there will always be 1,000 things demanding your attention. Yet to prepare for anything significant, and remember this is around the time of the Olympics in her preparation, yet to prepare for anything significant, it requires you to fill your mind with things that help rather than distract you from the goal. My encouragement today is to set your mind on, and here's this verse that she quotes, my encouragement today is set your mind on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it comes with a promise, and the God of peace will be with you, from Philippians 4. There would be a lot to distract her in her world of professional athletics. There'd be times that she spends away from her church as she travels, particularly throughout Europe, and the people that are really close to her. And it's things like this and these verses that really encourage her. And just this this one here. This is one of the meets leading up to the Olympics over in Stockholm, where things didn't go very well for her at that time. And this is how she reflects on that. Stockholm Diamond League taught me a lot. These lessons are a blessing if I receive them with open arms rather than fight them with clenched fists. So I am yielding to learn how to jump higher and to trust that the Lord is preparing all things to work for good, as he always does. Thank you to my team, etc. Nicola was actually in Brisbane a few weeks ago at Awakening, I think it's called. So she spoke at that too. The thing I really like about this, and this is one of the connections for the passage today, is that these lessons are a blessing if I receive them with open arms rather than fight them with clenched fists. Of being open to what God might be teaching us. And I see that she says that's part of the learning for her, is rather than fight some of these, receive them. I think I've got one more here. Let me just put this up. One more to go. That's later. So why talk about Nicola Olaslagers this morning in light of this passage? Well, when thinking about this passage from Mark's chapter 10, I find her attitude really helpful. Her attitude to her life as a professional athlete, but also her attitude to life in general, is really helpful. And her clear willingness to proclaim her Christian faith is a really helpful point to consider when looking at this passage in this verse. And there's some other really great photos that she's put up, particularly during the Olympics, of where there's a number of the athletes who are gathered around a piano, and from different countries, you know, her and all these other athletes from different countries at a piano singing praises and hymns. So she's very, this clear willingness to proclaim her faith is a really encouraging thing, I find. And certainly points such as this one. She says, the measure of joy is not in my success, it's in my yes. And in many ways, this passage in Mark's Gospel is about the ways that we say yes to Jesus. when he calls us. The disciples messed up regularly. And we see that again in these verses. And we mess up regularly. We keep following, though, and in doing so, hope to become more Christ-like. We keep following Jesus. We keep saying yes to God's call to us. In this section of Mark's Gospel, in chapters 8 to 10, there are three predictions by Jesus of his death and his resurrection. And these three all follow the same pattern. Jesus predicts his death and that he'll rise again. There's a misunderstanding by the disciples. And then Jesus, the third thing that happens in this pattern is that Jesus explains something about discipleship. In today's verses, the third of these three predictions, Jesus again predicts his death and resurrection. There is then this request by James and John, which in Matthew's gospel is made by their mum. And then the third part of the pattern follows, that Jesus teaches them that being his disciple is all about servanthood rather than lording it over others. And as we've heard over the last week or so, Jesus and his disciples are firmly on the way. They're on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus knows where he is going, and he knows what will happen when he gets there. That's what he said in these three predictions. He will be mistreated, killed, and on the third day rise again. And knowing this, Jesus continues his journey, and the disciples follow. And that's a really important thing to note. Despite their misunderstanding, despite their incomprehension, they follow. They walk behind Jesus. They walk the same road, and yet the intention, which is so clear to Jesus, remains a complete mystery to them. And taking into account verses 32 and 33, we get the sense that they're following anxiously and fearfully now. Yet, they follow. Out of all the three predictions in this part, it's finally in verse 45 that we hear why Jesus will suffer and why he will die and rise again. The other two predictions don't have the why, but this one does. To give his life as a ransom for many. Without going into some huge explanation of that word ransom, it's very rarely used in Mark and indeed the New Testament, but it's the language of transaction. The act of doing something and getting something back. The act of doing something so that something else will happen. Jesus gives his life as a ransom for many. So it is in this context that James and John ask their question, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus responds, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Now we're going to hear that very same question next week in the next part of Mark's Gospel, which is the story of blind Bartimaeus, who's by the roadside. And Jesus asks him the very same question. "What is it you want me to do for you?" We get a very different response from Bartimaeus than we get from James and John. But that's for next week. Okay. Getting back to the request made by James and John, there's an irony here. And there's a question coming up that hopefully I'll be keen to hear your answer to this. But there's an irony here that they ask for places to the left and the right of Jesus, perhaps in some way hoping that this trip, this journey, won't end as Jesus has been predicting. But rather, their hope is that it will end in glory, as they understood that. But as we think about this trip to Jerusalem, who is it, in fact, that ends up on the right and left of Jesus? Who ends up on the right and left of Jesus? these two robbers will in fact occupy those places, and it will not be in glory, at least not in the terms that the disciples envisaged. And this flies in the face of the request by these brothers. Jesus will be enthroned as king, but his throne will be a cross and his crown is of thorns. Charles Cuthier in his commentary says this. He says, "For Jesus, the road to glory runs straight through the valley of suffering and death. Even to get to glory, much less the seats of authority and prominence, one cannot bypass the events of Good Friday and their implications." End of quote. So indeed, James and John do not know what they are asking. Despite Jesus' earlier rebuke of Peter, and despite Jesus' teaching about taking up one's cross and losing your life to find it, despite Jesus' words about greatness in the kingdom being as a little child, and his words about being last of all and servant of all, despite his three predictions of suffering and death, despite all of that, James and John still approach Jesus. And there's a part of us that's going, don't do it. Don't ask it. But whatever their motives are, they still look for these positions of privilege and power. And yet in verse 41, we discover it's not only James and John, but also the other disciples that are now implicated in a similar way. The verse says that the other disciples got angry with them. And actually the sense of those words are probably the fact that they got a bit narky, because they didn't think that's probably the sense of it here. Because Jesus' rebuke is to all of them. Like, he doesn't say to the other disciples, fair enough, I agree with what you're saying. He gets annoyed with all of them, possibly because of that. So in verses 41 to 45, there is Jesus' teaching on discipleship. Remember the pattern: Jesus' prediction, the disciples misunderstand, and then Jesus teaches. And again, it speaks of the nature of true greatness and where it's found. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. And of course, what we discover here is that this pattern of life is set over against that of the surrounding culture. And Jesus gives that reference to those who rule over them. But Jesus says in verse 43, "But it is not so among you. You are to live differently." And that's a word that we need to hear today as much as in first century Palestine. The nature of discipleship and the pattern of life that follows is in stark contrast to that of the culture in which we find ourselves. And I suspect that's not much of a surprise to any of us, for me to say that. It cuts across the grain, it goes against the flow. As disciples of Jesus, we dance to a different tune, we march to a different beat. How many more cliches can I come up with there about that? But here comes, when it comes to considering greatness, we look to a different way. "But it is not so among you," Jesus says. "The distinctive mark of those who belong to the kingdom of God will be the rejection of power over in favour of service to one another." And so this kind of talk of discipleship will mean more trouble, not less. Discipleship will cause us to question certain things about our life, including our perception of the world around us. There certainly is a peace that comes, a contentment, a fulfillment, when we realise and accept that we have been accepted and made right before God by what Jesus has done for us. Yet in regards to the world around us, contemporary society, in regards to the way the world sees things as normal, in regards to our relationship with this world in which we live as followers of Jesus, there will be a contrast. There might be conflict and disruption. For example, it will impact our relationships. It will impact our use of what we have, what we own. It will impact our motivation for the care of others, our understanding and approach to death. It will impact what we do on Sunday mornings, the values that we pass on to those around us, to family members, the value that we place on aged care, for example, to name but a few. And when I think about it, and this is a bit more for another time, but amidst this contrast and this call to live a different way, when we dig a little deeper into the life of those within our communities, we actually discover this is part of the actual need that people have, that exists. The need for community, the need for a great understanding of service, a need for generosity, and a need to have a sense of who we are that's not in terms of ourselves. That our identity comes, that's a whole other question, but discovering that as we scratch below the surface a little bit, what we offer as the Christian faith and the church actually speak quite deeply to the needs of people around us. So this call to live a different way is a bit tough, and it's not particularly good news. Because if this following Jesus is so tough, how am I going to make it? How could I possibly do that? If I'm going to keep messing it up, it's a bit like the question from last week's gospel story of the rich man. After some tough words from Jesus about getting into the kingdom, the disciples ask, perhaps despairingly, who then can be saved? And we discover again that Jesus' response, it's not simply some kind of utopian ideal, but it's something that's centered on what he has done for us. And that is where the good news comes in. The coming of God's kingdom is not up to us. We don't have to be able to pull ourselves up by our own bootlaces. As we discovered from last week's gospel reading, our incapacity to be the people of God, be the people that God wants us to be, does not disqualify us from God's welcome, or from God's love, or from God's acceptance. In fact, it's a bit of a prerequisite. It's in our being lost, little, least, and last, that we're able to see more clearly what God's kingdom is about. You see, despite their inappropriate request, Jesus does not rebuke James and John. He doesn't say, right, that's it, you idiots. Because you haven't got it, you're out of here. No, he accepts them, but firmly points them again in the direction that he needs to go, the way he himself is going. And verse 42 says, so Jesus called them. Jesus called them. And as I mentioned earlier, they continued to follow. And although they were slow to understand, ambitious and selfish, they nevertheless continued to follow Jesus. They're not excused for what they say and do, but neither are they rejected. And that's the good news here. Jesus is more than a model servant. He's more than a good example of who to follow. It's because, as verse 45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, that we can continue to seek to follow Jesus and still mess up along the way. That may well be what we discover on our journey together here at Kenmore Uniting Church. As we use our best prayer and discernment and wisdom to launch down a certain path, only discover maybe that Well, no, that's not quite right. We will need grace from and to each other at times. And like the disciples, we will suddenly stand in need of being served ourselves. And like them, we will find ourselves needing to be redeemed. We find ourselves needing to accept the saving action of Jesus that redeems disciples who have a hard time being servants. Let me finish with two thoughts. The first, regarding what happened to these two disciples, these two sons of thunder, as they were known, James and John, who got it so wrong here. What happened to them? Well, we read in Acts chapter is the first of the disciples to be martyred. He's the first disciple to die because of his service and dedication to Jesus. John, the beloved disciple, as we hear in John's gospel, who Jesus offers his mum to on the cross into his care, it's the same John. How about that? He ends up being exiled on the island of Patmos, given to the vision that we know as the Book of Revelation, and probably lives one of the few only disciples not to be martyred. You see, despite their failures, their stumbling, they continued to follow Jesus, and they finally understood. Lastly, I just want to refer back to this last slide here. Here we go.
I'll get it for you.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, just that last one about the yes. Thanks, Wendy. I want to refer back to that post by Nicola Olaslagers. And this quote, "The measure of joy is not in my success, it's in my yes. It's in my yes, the measure of my joy. Joy is found in recognising we fall down, in recognising that we don't always understand the things of Jesus, but we still follow." Did Nicola win the gold medal because she was a follower of Jesus? No. Does she just keep jumping higher and higher? No. But she knows who she is as a child of God, and that gives her peace and identity. And as she does, we still follow. And we will say yes to Jesus. We will say yes. And now to the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let's stand and sing this hymn, this song from the Iona community, Will the Summons. And during the latter verses or thereabouts, we'll receive our offering as well.
Thank you.
share in the offering prayer that's on your orders of service if you have it. God, through whose creative generosity we have these gifts to share, accept and use the offerings of our hearts and our hands in the service of others to the glory and honour of your name. Amen.
Let us pray. Let us begin by centering ourselves and honouring this time with the Lord. Let us also thank the Lord for being with us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, blessing us and inspiring us as we continue to say yes as we follow Jesus. We thank you, Lord, also for being with us today as we honour you with prayer and song. Thank you, Lord, for our congregation. Inspire us to continue our journey of service. Thank you, Lord, also for our minister, David, and his family. And thank you for everyone in this congregation. Thank you, Lord God, for our Creator, for the beauty that surrounds us, the glittering galaxies, but also the colours, smells, and sounds of spring, and the beauty and diversity of our wondrous native wildlife, of our flora that surrounds us. Let us pray for healing and renewal for ourselves as we continue on and off to mess up. But bless us and inspire us to continue to persevere to follow Jesus. Let us pray for all those who are finding life difficult, those suffering from physical and mental challenges, the unemployed and the underemployed, the homeless, and those who live in rather inhumane conditions, those who feel stuck, and those whose homes are no longer the sanctuary that it should be because of domestic violence, often at the hands of family members. Let us also pray for those who are persecuted for their faith. Christians in Africa come to mind. Let us also pray for those whose basic values and beliefs are compromised, those who are persecuted. The sense of suffering in the Middle East dominates our news. It is too hard to fathom the destruction caused on the lives of so many because of corruption of power. The plight of Ukraine appears to be less front of mind these days. But there is so much persecution, pain everywhere. We pray for the people who live under oppressive regimes and violent conditions in so many other parts of the world that are on the humanitarian crisis watch list, but actually don't make the mainstream news very often. Myanmar, South Sudan, the Sudan, the Niger, just a few that come to mind. We pray for our world leaders. We pray that for them service comes to mind first rather than privilege and power. Oh, Heavenly Lord, give them wisdom and compassion as they undertake these very important decisions that affect the lives of so many. Inspire them with a prevailing sense of justice and righteousness as they face the challenges that come with their position of service, really. Let us pray for Queensland as we all prepare for our state election. We pray for all America as it too prepares itself for its election. We pray that all parties, candidates, focus on the pressing social issues rather than on personal attacks, and that they keep in mind the final goal of working to effect positive change as a service to their people. Now let us pause as we say a quiet prayer for those dear to us and those who are lonely and struggling. Let us now say the prayer our Saviour taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Time of trial, and deliver us from every evil. For the kingdom and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our final hymn this morning, You Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.